There was a pastor that was born in Turkey on March 15th of 270 AD, and he was come to be known as Nicholas of Myra. And it was said that he was prone to give gifts in secret to people. At one time, he secured the release of three innocent prisoners who were condemned to death. Other stories were that he would leave gold coins in people's stockings at night when they were sleeping. He was known for his generosity. Nicholas was known for being generous. So much so that his good deeds spawned centuries of legends. Known as St. Nicholas by the Catholic Church, he was a favorite of Dutch sailors, and he was called Sinterklaas. And by the time we get the story in English, we have now come to know him as Santa Claus. And we still celebrate the goodness and the generosity of Santa Claus. But St. Nicholas of Myra was a Christian. He was a Christian. And more than that, he was a bishop. He was a pastor of a church. And Nicholas loved and worshipped Jesus. And like every Christian, Nicholas rejoiced when he remembered the day that Jesus was born. But why? Why do we celebrate? Why do we get together and make a big deal? Why is this the most important time of our year? Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because on that day, God did something amazing. God did something unexpected, something preposterous, something marvelous. But to understand what he did, let's talk about what life was like before Jesus. The Bible says that God created everything good. Everything he made was good. And for the first parents of ours, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. They had a relationship with him. They were close to him. And they knew him personally and intimately. But one day in the Garden of Eden, they turned away from God. They rebelled. They disobeyed God. Just like us as children used to disobey our parents, or if that's something that has happened in your family, we disobey our parents. We tried to take the place of God. And for Adam and Eve and their rebellion, they fell short of God's standard of goodness and of righteousness. We have a word for that when someone falls short, if they don't hit the target. The word is called sin. Literally, sin means to miss the mark. When you miss the mark, like it's an old archery term, archers would actually sin the target. And so our parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And Adam and Eve's sin ripped a hole in the fabric of the relationship that they had with God. And us as well. We have torn that relationship with God. It drove a wedge between them and God. It severed the ties. And the question is why? Why is that such a big deal? Why is sin a big deal to God? It's because God is perfect. More than that, God is righteous. Everything he does is right. More than that, because he's God. He's perfect and he's holy. And he cannot, in his own nature, maintain a relationship with unrighteousness. He can't be close to those who sin. But God wasn't going to have that be the end of it. God would reveal himself to people, to men like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And he would reveal himself through dreams and visions. And Moses would say, God, show me your glory. Let me see your face. And God said to him, no man can see me and live. And so the Israelites, God's people, they were led by Moses, and I'm sure all of you know the story. They crossed the Red Sea into the land of Canaan. They went to the Promised Land, and they built a temple there. And once they had built this temple, inside this temple was a room. And inside that room was a smaller room. And inside that room, separating, was a thick curtain. And the glory of God rested over the ark, veiled by smoke of incense. And it was in this secluded room that God's glory would dwell. And only one person, one man, once a year, could go into that place and make sacrifice and be near God. He would burn incense, and the smoke from that incense would cover the glory so he wouldn't see God's glory. And he had to make the sacrifice quickly, because even if he was in the tent and he had so much as a sinful thought, God would kill him on the spot. Just like that. That's what it means that God is holy. He's separated. He's separate from us. And he can't be in a relationship with any kind of sin, not even a hint. And that's the way it was for centuries. For a long, long time, it was like this. God gave the people laws. He gave them commandments. We've all heard of the Ten Commandments. Those were things that were given for us to keep. You're not to lie, to steal, to covet. But here's the problem. Nobody could keep the law. They'd try for a little bit. They'd try, and sometimes they'd get close, and they would try to be good people, but they would always fail. And so they would have to make animal sacrifices to God for their sin. And the animals didn't do anything. The animal had no power. But God was basically saying, the price to be paid for sin is death. I want a life for your life. And so they would offer up this animal. And if everybody who sinned died, well, there'd be nobody left. I wouldn't be here. The only way that God would accept any kind of a payment was the death of an animal that was paid in their place. They would say, God, this is for me. And they'd confess. But God made a promise to them. He said, I'm sending you a Messiah. I'm sending you a Savior, a Redeemer. Someone is going to come and free you from bondage. I'm sending you a Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. And so for years and years, they were waiting for the Messiah, and he never came. He never came. And Israel was taken over by nations, by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, by the Medes, and then the Persians, and the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And they were enslaved. Still, no Messiah. Where is the Redeemer? Where is the Savior that we were promised? Where is this King who's going to rise up from the throne of David and set us free, deliver us? One day, he came. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. There are two accounts of the birth of the Messiah. There's one in the Gospel of Luke, and the other one is right here in Matthew. Just look at Matthew chapter 1. After you get through 17 verses of names, genealogy, finally we get to verse 18. And the text reads this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's work through this text a little bit here. This is obviously a very famous story. All of us have seen a movie about this story, or read a book, or watched a TV special, or we all read children's books when we're young. We read something like this before we go to sleep. And so this is very, very famous. And we know the characters, don't we? We know these people. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother, here we go, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. What does that mean? That's not like engagement. It's actually more. Betrothal was an unbreakable pledge. It means that you made a promise to each other, and for 1 year you'd live apart, but everybody else would look at you as like you were married. You were bound together. They were husband and wife. And so much so that in verse 19, if you look at the Bible here, verse 19 calls Joseph Mary's husband. And so they were bound together. And so it says that before they came together, she was found to be with child. She had a child. Now remember, they were betrothed. They were brought together. They were supposed to be married. They were legally married. But they just hadn't had the ceremony yet. They were not living together. She'd live under her parents' roof until he was ready to take her as his bride. And now she's pregnant. Normally this means that she was having a baby with someone else. She stepped out. She forsook her vow to her husband. But the Bible says that she received her pregnancy from the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So she received her baby from God. And Joseph finds out his wife is pregnant, and guess what? He's not the father. That tears at him. That's got to be painful to a point because he doesn't know. Now, the punishment for adultery here was severe. The law was very severe. In some cases, it was death. But Joseph, it says, was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He loved his wife. And so he could have brought her to the courts. He could have filed a suit against her. He could have demanded compensation. He could have demanded punishment. But it says instead, he was unwilling to put her to shame. He cared about her. He cared about her reputation, about her heart. And it said instead he resolved to divorce her quietly. This is found in Deuteronomy 24. This is into the Jewish law. You could give this woman a certificate of divorce and say, well, we're done. And it was legal. It was binding. And you could have done that and had done with it. And that's what his plan was to do. This seemed like the best option for him to save face. He wasn't looking for a big hassle. Remember, he was a carpenter. A simple man. Verse 20 says that as he considered all these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So again, we're told again for the second time, this baby is not from man, he's from God. He's from the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary declares that she's a virgin. She hasn't been with a man before. And this is confirmed by the angel. The angel says the same thing. It's not from her, Joseph. It's from God. So Joseph, she's not been unfaithful to you. She has been virtuous. But is this a characteristic of the Holy Spirit? Does God do this? Does he create life in the womb? We know from Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit was with the Father in creation. It says that he hovered over the surface of the water, that he was superintending, he was working, he was active and moving in creation. And by the Spirit of God, all of creation was made. So to create a child is nothing. God can do all things. Every creative act done by God has been carried out by the Holy Spirit. And here the Holy Spirit is directly involved with creating the human body of Jesus in Mary's womb. And verse 21 says, the angel gives Joseph the very, very first supernatural sonogram. He says, you're going to have a son. And you will call his name Jesus. Now, customarily, it was the father's right and privilege to name the child, but in this case, God is clear through the angel that he wants the baby to be named Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua. Literally, it means Jehovah saves. His name is God, who is salvation. His very name means saving God. That's his name. And further, the angel said to him, and he, talking about Jesus, will save people from their sins. Israel was waiting for a Messiah, a deliverer who was going to save them from bondage, they thought. They thought they were being saved from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted to be fighting against the tyranny. That's why at the end of his life, his ministry, when Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday, they're expecting him to go and overthrow the emperor and take over. That's not what happens, is it? But God's plan was to save people from the bondage of their own sin. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name in heaven or on earth by which we are saved. His very name means salvation. He was born for salvation. And he made a promise to the people to send the Messiah. And the angel continued, he says, all of this took place to fulfill what has been spoken by the prophet. And here's the prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a direct quotation from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. Well, why was this prophecy written? Why was this in the Bible? Well, there was a king named King Ahaz. He was the king of Judah. He was the descendant of King David. And he was about to be attacked in war by two enemies, and they were going to take him over and destroy him. And the big fear, the concern was, I'm in the line of David, and we're supposed to get a Messiah through David. So what's going to happen if I die? The line's going to be cut off, and there'll be no Messiah. And so God gives Isaiah a word. He tells Ahaz that he will protect the line of David. He will, because God is faithful. And he says, there will be an heir, and he'll be born of a virgin. Now, the word in Hebrew is Alma, which means young woman, or could be maiden. And so there has been a little bit of questioning about that, because it could mean maiden. But the understanding is this is a woman who's never had a husband, never been with a man. And by the time this prophecy gets carried over and interpreted and understood by Matthew and translated out, he says, no, it's not. I'm not translating this way. I'm understanding this to be parthenos, virgin. This is going to be a miracle. A miracle. Now the angel is telling Joseph that his wife's child will be the fulfillment of that prophecy. God will bring an heir, a Messiah, the Redeemer, through your wife. How's that for a Christmas present, huh? His name means salvation. He came to save people. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So this won't just be any ordinary man. He was born of a woman. And so we know that he's human. He's human. He looks and walks and smells like us, like human, except he never sinned. But he's still fully man. But remember, he's also conceived and born by the Holy Spirit, so he will speak as God, live as God, love as God, have power like God, save as God. Again, without sin, he is fully God. He is fully man and fully God. How do we explain that? I don't have a clue. That's the miracle of what's called the incarnation. But no doubt about it, Jesus was here. He looked, talked just like us, but he was God. He is God. So for thousands of years, God dwelled apart from us. He was veiled. He was hidden. He was separate. But at the birth of Jesus, God came to earth in the form of a man, and he lived and dwelled among us. This is astonishing that God would humble himself and humiliate himself to be in our midst, like us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. He dwelled among us. The God of the universe was here. Christmas is not about a baby in a manger. It's about God coming to earth on a rescue mission to save his children. To save them. In other words, you and me. God has a law, and we can't keep it. Sometimes we get a few things right, but God demands perfection. Jesus said, "Be perfect as I am perfect." But we can't give perfection. And so if you're trying to live as a good person in the hopes that that's going to somehow save you in the end, it's not. It's not. God's standard is perfection. And remember, the price of sin is death, a life for a life. So your sin will cost you your life. Unless someone else pays the price for you. Yeah, but who's good enough to satisfy God's perfect standard? And more than that, who's willing to die for me? But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Jesus was born into this world for one thing, and that is to die in your place. He died in your place so that you wouldn't have to die spiritually. He paid this price once for all. See, Jesus wasn't a martyr. He wasn't an example of sacrifice. No. Jesus is God who came to earth to save you. He died on the cross. He took all your guilt. He took all your shame. He took your fear. He took on God's wrath. He took on punishment. And he paid it all once for all. He doesn't have to come back and do it all over again. It's done. It's paid. You have a gift. But for some of you, perhaps, your gift is still sitting under the tree unwrapped, so to speak. So the question is, how do you receive his gift? First, you have to recognize that you're in need of saving, that you need Jesus. God, I admit that I've rebelled and I've run from you. I admit that I've done wrong, that I have not kept your standard. And I admit to you that I am worthy of death. That's called repentance. It's when you ask God to forgive you from a sincere heart. It's not religion. It's a sincere heart that asks to be forgiven of God. And in so doing, you're believing in him. God, I want to be saved. I need salvation. Not just praying a prayer once and getting it over with. No, I need to be saved in this life. Now remember, the price has been paid once. It's done. But I have to trust in him. God, will you rescue me? You came here, rescue me. Save me. I understand that at the cross, Jesus died in my place. And Lord, I trust you now with my life that you have the ability to not only save me, but to help me walk and live in that salvation. The Bible says that when you turn from sin and you trust in Christ, you pass from death to life. Just like that. I think about it oftentimes this way. Imagine you've broken the law and you get carried away in cuffs and you go and you stand in the courtroom before the judge. And the judge reads your whole big long list of crimes. And you stand there in cuffs with your head hung down and you know you're guilty. And someone comes in off the street who's innocent and says, "Judge, I'll pay their fine right now." So the bailiff goes over and takes off the cuffs from your hands and puts them on the person. In our case, that person's Jesus. And the judge then reads all the list of crimes on Jesus, and the bailiff hauls him away to go to the cross. And the judge turns to you and he says, "Innocent." That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. And out of obedience, he named him Jesus, God who saves. Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, and he would live a perfect human life without sin. He would live our life. The life we were supposed to live, he'd live it. But that wasn't the end. When he died, it wasn't the end for him. 3 days later, he came alive again. He rose from the dead and conquered death. He put death to death. And he gave new life. He was new life. And he said, "All who believe in me have this life. They have life in my name." All of us can have life because he gave it. That's exciting. That's a gift. I'm jazzed up. That's exciting news. And now he lives so that we may live. Turn to John chapter 14, just a few pages ahead. We'll close here. Before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples ahead of time that he would be killed, buried, and he would come alive again. He told them. They didn't really get it. They were kind of missing the boat there, which is funny because they were fishermen, but they were missing the boat. But he told them. He says, "I'm going to come alive again." And in John 14, he's talking to them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Or would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He says, "You know the way because you know me. Follow me. I'll show you the way." Jesus was a man, fully man, but he's also God, fully God. That's who he is. Otherwise, how could he save humanity if he's not God? How could he be perfect? How could he have a big enough heart to love all of us? Some of us are hard to love. But God loves us. John 3:16. Even our children know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but instead, that the world might be saved through him." He came for salvation. See, before, God dwelt apart from us. But when God came here, when Jesus was born, he dwelled with us. And if you trust in him for salvation, someday you'll dwell with him. You'll dwell with him in his house. The bottom line is this. Our Lord Jesus, who was born, looked just like a baby. I have a three-month-old daughter, just like that. Born like a baby, looked innocent, helpless. But that baby contained a nature. The very nature God, the very person of God, who would come and die for us and save us from our sin and give us new life in him. That's Christmas. That's why we celebrate. That's why we get so excited. That's why we demonstrate in a small way by giving each other gifts, because God has given us the greatest gift. Santa Claus knew that, and he believed in Jesus. Nicholas of Myra believed that. The question is, do you believe that? The Bible says that if you do, you pass from death to life, and then all of this is going to be his someday. He will take us to be with him, and suddenly this body that's breaking down, that's falling apart, that's dying every day a little bit, all of a sudden this is nothing anymore. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, he says, death no longer has sting. Yeah, we suffer, we die, but we're with the Father forever. And that, beloved, is Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for coming into this world, for breaking through time and space to be here with us, to live and teach us and walk like us and be an example for us, but then to live out your very nature and die for us, and then come alive for us, Lord, in all this reconciling us to yourself, saving us to yourself, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, who's never trusted in you, who's never gotten serious and looked inward and said, God, I need you, I pray that today is the day for them. And Lord, for those who have trusted in you, Lord, I pray that you continue to help us to walk in that faith every day. Lord, we know that salvation's once for all. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. But help us to live out this life. Father, we look forward to the day when you come back and you take us to you. We look forward to that day. But for right now, help us to be your witnesses here. Help us to love like you love. Help us to proclaim boldly and proudly, especially now, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like me. So, Lord, I pray that you would have grace and mercy on your people. Be with us and help us. And, Lord, above all, I thank you so much for sending your Son to die for me. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.